And if you've got the little booklet and you've read the little booklet, you kind of have an idea of where we're going. And peace, it's definitely an invitation to be able to enter into a place of peace. Like Tammy shared about the lake, that it's deliberate. And I had forgotten about that. That's why it's so calm for so long. So peace, the invitation to peace, or peace unexplainable. And as I was writing my notes, I kind of got carried away and just started writing. And it was almost like I was writing a sermon, because I just kept on writing and writing. And I had to look a few things up, and it was like, I can't just do this extemporaneously. So, children, we're going to have a little story time. I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll get into the end of the Bible verse that we'll be looking at. So, good afternoon. Sup? How you doing? What's going on? Hey, top of the morning to you. All of these greetings, these words which are nearly universally recognized by most people in the English-speaking world, at least among many people in the United States, these greetings are often said without any real desire for an answer or a response of any kind. Most of the time, the one receiving the greeting will respond in kind, right? We say, hey, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Sup, sup? You know, or just that nod. Guys do that a lot. Guys will just go, and that's how we greet each other for the most part, a lot. Bonjour, salut, buenos dias, hola, guten morgen, allo, namaste. Namaste, supposed to do it like that. Buongiorno, so close, and ciao. People who live in other countries have their common greetings, some formal and others more familiar, like slang. These greetings are said in passing, again, without any real desire for beginning an actual conversation. We mean well, it's courteous, it's civil. And, you know, I have the memory of going with Don and the group going over to France, and you'd walk into a shop or a restaurant, and it was bonjour, bonjour. And it was just courteous, just a common courtesy to do that. You know, we walk, Tammy and I walk into a shop, you know, down there on 17 where they've got the antiques and that. And you just walk in. Hi, how are you? How you doing? Just here to look around. Okay. Let me know if you need anything. It's like you're not getting into the life story. They're not getting into yours. Among the Jewish community, the word is shalom. In its most simple meaning, it's a greeting of peace. Peace unto you. Or in the Hebrew, shalom aleichem. With the other person responding, unto you peace, or aleichem shalom. There are slang greetings that translate to phrases like, what's up, what's going on, or hey. And I didn't want to take those and put them in there and try to mess up the Hebrew language any more than I already have. But they say, peace unto you, and then the converse is unto you peace. That's how they greet one another. And it may or may not be just like the bonjour, or the hey, or the what's up. Because maybe it doesn't have the same meaning there to everyone as it does in our Bibles, that peace. It may not have it carry the same weight as it does, or as it ought to, from the definition of the word. Now, we've looked at the word shalom many times before, and we're going to take another look that may help us to understand what it means and maybe accept the invitation we've been offered and say yes to the peace, the shalom that God has for you and me. So I've taken Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I added a couple more from the booklet, just, you know, for context. And I'm taking Don's lead and going to the Passion translation. So it may be a little bit difficult to follow along, but if you've got, you know, your electronic device, it's easy to flip over to the Passion translation if you've got that Bible. What is it called? I don't remember what it's called. Anyway, the Passion Translation. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. This was how Jesus, God's anointed one, was born. His mother, Mary, had promised Joseph to be his wife. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant. She became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Her fiancé, Joseph, was a righteous man full of integrity, and he didn't want to disgrace her. But when he learned of her pregnancy, he secretly planned to break the engagement. While he was still debating with himself about what to do, he fell asleep and had a supernatural dream. An angel from the Lord appeared to him in clear light and said, "Joseph, descendant of David, don't hesitate to take Mary into your home as your wife, because the power of the Holy Spirit has conceived a child in her womb. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Savior, for he is destined to give his life to save people from their sins." This happened so that what the Lord spoke through his prophet would come true. "Listen, a virgin will be pregnant. She will give birth to a son, and he will be known as Emmanuel," which means in Hebrew, "God became one of us." When Joseph awoke from his dream, he did all that the angel of the Lord instructed him to do. He took Mary to be his wife, but they refrained from having sex until she gave birth to her son, whom they named Jesus. So I took special note of that little phrase there, while he was debating with himself. Do you ever do that? Do we do that? It's human nature to debate with ourselves, to go, you know, "Well, if I do it this way, no, maybe I should do it that way. Well, I had originally planned for this to happen, but I've got to change up just a little bit." You know, I mean, a simple object lesson is we were planting a hillside one time and trying to keep it so that the plants were in nice diagonal rows so that no matter which way you looked at it, it was uniform. It was that way. And so as we're planting, there was a group of us, and as one person was digging their little hole for their plant, he ran into an issue of an irrigation line. And he said, "I've got to move this one over." And I said, "No, you don't." And it's a low-growing, spreading juniper, creeping juniper. And it doesn't have the greatest, deepest root system. So he said, "Well, I don't know what to do." And I went over there and I just tore the root in half and put it over the pipe. I said, "There you go, problem solved." So sometimes we'll have an idea of what we want to do, but there's an issue that arises. And so in some of the more desperate times, the more difficult times, things that arise, we say, "What do I do? What do I do in this situation?" And I'm a pretty good debater, I think. And like I told you about the texting conversation that Don and I had, and every time he'd bring up a verse, I'd bring one up, and kept on going back and forth, back and forth. And I have those kind of debates by myself very often, which may explain a lot.
To
y'all. Yeah. But while Joseph was debating with himself, now, it wasn't just that Mary was pregnant. It was that he knew the child wasn't his. You know, it's like, we'll get into it a little bit more, but it's almost like he didn't care that she was pregnant. It was the idea that he knew that the child wasn't his. How would that make you feel? You know, how did she feel? She knew that she hadn't been playing the field. She knew that she was still chaste, that she was still a virgin. Joseph wanted to believe that, but come on. There's no way in heck I'm going to believe that you're still a virgin. Come on, that's not how it happens. That's not how this thing is supposed to work. Whose child is it? So he was conflicted. And I can only imagine him, you know, going to bed that night and just thinking about it. What are the neighbors going to say? What's my family going to say? What's going to happen? You know, there were social issues, you know, financial issues, economic in his life. What does this mean? And to an extent, that still goes on in our culture here. It's become a little bit less, you know, people are a little bit less judgmental than maybe they were 60 years ago, 100 years ago. But still, in some places, there's still that judgment. There's still that judgment that goes on. Now, Joseph wanted to do what was right. The Bible said, it tells us right there that he was a good and righteous man. So he knew what he had to do. He knew what he was going to do, but he still had that conflict going on because of the way of the world. What are people going to say? What are they going to do? If they find out that she is pregnant, if they find out that the child is not mine, see, it wasn't uncommon in those days when there was a betrothal for business to occur, shall we say, between who would be the groom and the bride, that they may go on, you know, and there could be a child conceived at that point. That wasn't the issue. But still, Joseph thought, it's not mine. What are people going to say? Especially when they do the math, you know, figuring out, okay, when were they betrothed? When did they get married? How did this happen? When did this happen? So he wanted to do what was right. And I'm led to believe by the context that terminating the pregnancy never even entered into his mind. I don't think he thought about that at all. You know, however they did that back then, you know, if there was, you know, the drinking of a poison or however they would abort a child.
Stone.
Back in those days. Or, yeah, what were the options? What might happen to Mary if word got out? You know? There's a whole lot of things out there that you can look at online or in those thing called books that you might find in a library about the manners and customs during Bible times. And there's things that go into detail about that whole thing. He knew that she was young, and he thinks maybe she's very scared. You know, how do I tell Joseph what's going to happen? I didn't do anything, but still she's scared. And we've known young girls. I'm sure we've all known young girls that have gone through this, and young boys that fathered a child, and the whole thing that goes on surrounding that. You know, I can't tell my dad. My parents are going to kill me, you know? What was going on in Mary's heart? What was going on in her mind? What did she think that Joseph was going to do? You know, he's going to leave me. I just know he's going to leave me, and I won't blame him if he does. I just don't know what to do. What would they do to her? What would the neighborhood say? Now, his dilemma was multifaceted. Personally, there was a fear. He was afraid. I mean, you can tell that just by, you know, he was thinking. He was worried about what he was going to do. Socially, there was unrest. Thinking about, again, what are people going to say? Culturally, there was confusion. I just imagine all this stuff going on. Even though the heart always seems to change, we sang that this morning, that our heart, or how we're thinking, can change from moment to moment. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, I should do this. Maybe I should think about this. I'm going to ask. No, I'm not going to ask them because they'll blab about it. You know, he was relying upon his own ideas. I just picture that, relying upon his own ideas. Now, with all these thoughts swirling around in his head, churning his stomach, hurting his head, it wore him out. This worrying, this thinking about what to do. It wore him out. And at some point during this debate, he fell asleep while he was debating, with himself. He just wore himself out and fell asleep. And what happened? He had a dream. He had a spiritual encounter. There was an invitation as God sent a messenger in his dream that was clear as day. It was like light. It was bright. It was clear as day. And maybe it wasn't a dream. The Bible says it was a dream. Maybe it was he was taken to this place to see and have an actual conversation with an angel. Whether it was just in his mind dreaming this thing or taken. He had a spiritual encounter. And as I thought about that, you know, having this dream, I thought about Joel chapter 2. Like we're in room Joel 2:16. Mm-hmm. Joel chapter 2. Your young men will dream dreams. Mm-hmm. You know, and this, it's all surrounding the Messiah. And in the dream, God gives him, through the messenger, God gives him confirmation. He says, "You're descendant of David. Joseph, descendant of David, King David, his lineage was a royalty, a royal lineage." And that's the first thing that the angel says, reminding him of who he is and where he comes from. And for you and I, when the Lord speaks to us, he says, "My child, my son, my daughter, the one whom I love, the one whom I've chosen, the one who I've bought with my blood." God gives him confirmation by reminding him he's a descendant of a king. The angel tells him the plan and the purpose of what's happening with him and Mary. He says, "This is what's going on. She's pregnant. This is what we want you to do about it. And this is who the baby is. This is how it happened. And this is the plan. And we want you to be a part of it. So sign up, you know, sign on board." And then he accepted this invitation to peace. He was no longer debating with himself. It had come, his heart and his mind had come to a place of rest. Because the angel of the Lord spoke to him in this dream, told him the plan, told him what was going to happen, told him the reasoning behind it, and his unrest, his troubled soul, came to peace with what the decision was. And he knew what to do, and he knew how to move forward in that. Now, this invitation is universal. It's for everybody, for everyone to have peace. Everybody who's alive right now, everybody who came before us, and everybody who's coming, the invitation is universal. And there's a lot of people that need to receive an invitation. You know, I shared something online yesterday that said, "Your children ask you if you believe in God, lie to them." You know, it was an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal. Lie to them. And, you know, having never been a parent, but being a kid, a child of parents, I know that there may be, I don't want to call them little white lies, but you know the stuff where we have the tooth fairy and the Santa Claus and, you know, some of these things, you know, that are fun. Then there are other things that we may say to protect the child. But then there are certain situations where it's better off not to lie. It's better off to be upfront and honest, you know? And there's a part of me that says, if my mother had been honest with me about my father being in prison and me not, you know, being so ignorant as to not realize it until the time that the veil was taken off my eyes, the scales fell down, and I saw the prison bars at Joliet State Penitentiary, and I knew that my mother had lied to me. that my father had lied to me at the age of 8. And from that moment on, I trusted no adults. I trusted no authority figures. And that is when the trouble began. I was no longer the runt of the litter. I was no longer this scrawny little kid. I started to eat and just watch TV because those were the two things in my life I could control. I hated my mother because she lied. And I dealt with that for an awful long time. It's a peace we may not be able to fully explain with our human terms. A peace that we don't understand, a peace that we can't comprehend. Like, share this time and time again. It's this, a peace that passes understanding. In other words, here's all of our understanding, and here comes this peace, and it passes, it's just above our heads. We can't fathom where this peace comes from. We can't explain it. All we can say is it comes from the Lord. It comes from the Prince of Peace. That's how I can be here. That's how I can live out this situation. That's how a person can go to a place like Iran and speak the gospel. That's how young women who were raised Muslim, raised in Islam, can say no to Islam and say yes to Jesus Christ and live it out and minister. They make disciples. Discipling leads to salvation. That's how they do it there. And it's predominantly women who are leading people to Jesus Christ in that place where, since the Ayatollah Khomeini, where stonings increased, beheadings increased, the persecution of Christians in that nation increased, yet there's a certain segment, there's a part of the body of Christ where people have peace and they continue to proclaim the gospel, regardless. One woman said that, yeah, I can be arrested, thrown in prison, and killed, but what'd she say about, but I can preach the gospel, you know, and if it's over, it's over. I'll be with the Lord. So I went over to the site of Jews for Jesus. There was a group that I went to a few times when I was younger. There was a Jews for Jesus group in Las Vegas, and I found it very interesting. And of course, we've told the story about Tammy and I being in a church that had a synagogue that was meeting in our facility, and our pastor was very into the messianic things, going to Israel and studying, learning Hebrew and all. But I want to read this to you. It came from an article that was written by a lady named Susan Perlman, and it was from the website Jews for Jesus. The ancient Hebrew concept of peace, rooted in the word shalom, meant wholeness, completeness, soundness, health, safety, prosperity. And this word shalom carried with it the implication of permanence. When we hear of the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, he brings wholeness, he brings completeness, soundness. What do these words mean? What does wholeness mean? It's not, we're no longer a fraction. There's no longer this severance. We no longer have a divided heart. We have peace. It's wholeness. It's completeness. There's nothing else to add to it. There's no more that we need. It's complete. It's sound. It's sound. It's not going to sink. It's not going to fall apart. When someone says shalom, or we say shalom to them, it's about health. We say shalom, means I wish you health. May you have good health. May you be healed. May you be safe. May you prosper. It covers everything about a person's life when we say shalom, when we look at the Prince of Peace. and it carries with it this implication of permanence. It's always there. There is still a truth that still remains. There is still a love. It's a love that doesn't change. It's the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm going to finish up with this. That's another quote from the same article, but she took a quote from a Rabbi Robert Kahn of Houston, Texas. And he capitalizes the distinctive of Roman peace and the Hebrew shalom. The Roman peace was the Pax Romana, you know. He says, and this, these are, the first one is Roman, the second one is Hebrew, okay? So the first one is the Roman idea of peace, and the second one is the biblical meaning of shalom and what it brings. Peace is a temporary pact. Shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty. Shalom is a condition of peace. One can make a peace treaty, but shalom is the condition of peace. Peace can be negative, the absence of commotion. Shalom is positive. It's the presence of serenity. That one was big for me. Peace can be negative. It can be the absence of commotion, which is good. But shalom is positive. It's the presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. We can be at peace, but somebody else is warring against us. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. Peace can be piecemeal. Shalom is complete. Some of that hasn't changed from the Roman ideas to the Hebrew idea of the word shalom. It still goes on in our culture today. And if we find ourselves in situations, and this is one, she's not here, but someone that we all know and love and came and talked to us many, many moon ago, and when Anna was pregnant with Nick, and she came to Tammy and I and said, I need to talk to you guys. And so we went upstairs at the old building where we used to have the youth when Tammy and me and Jeff were doing the youth group. Anyway, she came and we went upstairs and she broke down, you know. I've told you before, she calls me Uncle Keith, and I mean, it just melts my heart. Mm-hmm. And she had us come. She wanted me to talk at her birthday party. And anyway, she had become pregnant with Nick. And it's like, it's okay. She was just, if you remember, she was ashamed to a point, and she didn't know what to do, and all of the turmoil and what was going on in the family. And Tammy told her, you know what? Life isn't over. It's just different. She spoke peace to Anna. And, you know, if you know Nick, you got to love the guy. He's a cool little kid. He's a smart little kid. He's a beautiful young boy, you know? And, but I could only imagine her heart when she found out and went home before she talked to Mike and Ange and went to you guys and told you. I could only imagine the debating with herself and what she went through. And then to finally come and say, and we come to those places a lot in our lives. Some more than others come to those places where we have to make a decision. And we need to choose to say yes to this invitation to peace. You know, we're not gonna go through stuff anymore. You know what I mean? We're not gonna We're not going to put up with being distracted by the trials and the tribulations. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That word is shalom. I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We exchange one for the other. We can do this thing of the where did we go? The differences in the peace. Peace is temporary pact. Peace is a permanent agreement. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we transfer this Roman thought of our own yoke and our own burden, and we offer that over to him, and then he gives us what he intended from the very beginning. And we receive that, and we can have peace. Doesn't mean we don't have trials and tribulations. So, Father, we thank you that Holy Spirit has come during this time, this second Sunday of Advent, here today in this room 216, where we can see the prophecies of Joel coming to fruition little by little. We thank you for this invitation for peace, a peace that comes only from you. And not only do we need it here amongst ourselves, here in this small group, but there are those that we know and those that we come into contact with that we have no idea what it is that they're debating with themselves about. And they need your peace. People who've suffered great tragedies. Mm-hmm. The families of the victims of those murdered in terrorist attacks and shootings. Father, will you bring your peace? Help us, as the word says, to be instruments. Make me an instrument of your peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Help us to spread, to be like that angel and go and offer an invitation of peace. And to touch on last week, to help bring hope to a hurting world. Lord, you've equipped us. Those of us in this group, in this place right now, have everything that we need to hand out those invitations and to speak to people. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, let your peace reign in our hearts. Again, you will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is set upon you. So continue to have your way with us as we go through this booklet on Advent, as we look at joy and love, as we celebrate that time when you came, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Amen. Amen.